Today we're going to talk about a couple of different characters. Lord willing, this afternoon we'll talk about Barnabas, but this morning I want to talk about Phoebe, a servant of the church, and that's found in our scripture reading. Our scripture reading there in Romans chapter 16, the first two verses. We'll examine what is said about her, and this is the only verses that deal with her, but a lot is said just in the two verses that I think will be helpful to not only the ladies, especially the ladies, but even the men, as we consider some of these very important truths. Think about just having your name recorded in Scripture. I know Romans chapter 16 goes on to talk about a lot of different Bible characters that we really don't know much about at all, as Paul sends his greetings and sends greetings to them and back from them and various names there. You've probably heard a lesson before just on all the different names that are mentioned in Romans chapter 16. But it is quite a catalog, and some that we won't really know more about until we get to heaven. But we learn about this woman named Phoebe, and she is worthy of imitation. And so I hope that, again, you'll pay attention to some of the things that are said here in this scripture that will be a benefit to not only, as I said, the ladies, but all of us. The first thing is the fact that she says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister." The fact that she's identified as a sister in this particular passage tells us that she is a Christian. Sister is a term of endearment. It means that she's part of a family. And I'll spend a few minutes talking about that. I know a number of years ago, I have just grown up, since I've been a Christian, identifying different members. I'll say Brother Craig. I'll say Sister Regina. I'll say different, you know, I use that term. It is a term of endearment. I had a Christian a number of years ago that questioned the idea of somebody coming in from the outside, and it was a valid point that they come in and they're sitting here and I'm saying brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and things of that nature, but it is a term of endearment. It is a word that identifies her as a Christian, but it tells us not only that she's a Christian, but that she is a part of a family, and that is something that perhaps we need to think more carefully about. I would like for us to look at Matthew chapter 12, because this deals with the reality of you and I, all of us, are part of a family. We've got a few songs that are in our songbook. Perhaps we should learn some of them that maybe we don't know, or sing them more often. But Jesus told us that his followers are a family. In Matthew chapter 12, here in verse 46, you recall that while he was talking to the multitudes, Jesus was, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And as you're thinking about that, this is his physical mother, his physical brothers and sisters in Christ. And Steve, you were talking about something you hadn't thought about, but one of the things that when you read that he told, and it's believed that John the apostle is the one that he said to John, "You take care of my mother." And then it said that from that day forward, she lived in his home. And it struck me that, well, Jesus has brothers. Why wasn't Mary going to stay in one of her other kids' homes? And it hit me at that time, and I didn't give a lot of thought to it, but it kind of fits here where, you know, his brothers did not believe until after his death. The scriptures say his physical brothers did believe, but then we learn that later, yeah, they did believe he was the Christ. And so at that moment on the cross, you know, he's putting her in the family of someone that's very beloved to care for her like she's his own mother, and that's very, very touching. But Jesus, as his physical family has come, one said, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who is my brother?" Now, if it just stopped there, you might be a little put out to think, you mean he doesn't care about his mom and his brothers? And he's like, well, who are they? But he goes on to say this, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus says, this is my family. There is the importance of Christians. We here, understanding that we're a family. And to think about a family, think about some other words that we use. We use the word a relative. We use the word kin. These are all words that describe what we mean and who we are to one another. Of course, the importance is this: it's not a physical relationship, but it is in fact one in Christ, and that is such an important relationship. It's a primary relationship. Supersedes, as Jesus would say, that we are to love Him more than our father and our mother, and so that is something that we need to understand. And notice what Jesus also says in Mark chapter 10. And in verse 29 and 30. So here's a woman who's identified as a Christian when he says she's a sister. "I commend to you Phoebe," this sister in Christ. And we don't know her physical background. I'll probably mention that again. But in Mark chapter 10, there are those, and I'm not one of them. I mean, I had parents that were Christians that taught me the truth. But not everybody has come up in that situation. And so think about what Jesus says here. "Assuredly, I say to you," verse 29, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wives or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life." What does he say? You may physically have to leave and have left your physical family to follow Christ. But he says, you've got brothers and sisters. You still have family, and that family is very important. It's a new family. And it made me also think, and I've made this point a few times, it seems, of late, but Phoebe, if she, and there's all reason to believe, was a faithful Christian till her death, that we will one day meet Sister Phoebe. And that she is, and we were talking about in class, about Paul saying, I can trace my genealogy back, if you would. I want you to think about a spiritual family and tracing all the way back. Say, you know what? Phoebe's our sister. She's one of our sisters. And that was nearly 2,000 years ago. But that phrase, that's very important. Phoebe, I commend to you, Phoebe. She's our sister in Christ. And that means so much, that the fact that he says our sister, that immediately should adhere a term of endearment to her. Now, I want you to think about, how do you apply that? Well, you know, we have gospel meetings, and we have preacher come, and maybe he brings his wife, and maybe their kids, and we say, I don't know who this is. But you do know who they are. That's a brother in Christ. He's brought his wife. That's your sister in Christ. Maybe they're older and you think, well, that she's more like a mother. Well, then think of her like a motherly figure. You have an instant connection because it's kin. It's relatives. You share, you know, they're going to come in and they're going to sit down. They're going to worship just like you. They're going to know the same songs. They're singing a lot of times out of the same songbook. I mean, you have that relationship, and that is so important. And so here you have Paul says, I commend to you, to the church and the Christians at Rome, I commend to you Phoebe. Now, we've seen that word used a lot in our study of the Corinthian letters, where he says, do you commend yourself? You know, and well, it's not good to commend yourself and to compare yourself with yourself. This word's been used a lot. And you remember, the definition of it is that she's being introduced to the congregation. I'm putting Phoebe, our sister, forward. I am, and another thought is, as we've been looking at that word, this is somebody that's approved of by the Apostle Paul and his fellow laborers. So he introduces her, he commends her to the church, puts her forward and says, here's a woman and she's our sister. So basically that's saying she's highly thought of for her godly character. That Paul's wanting to say, I want you to take notice of Phoebe. And that says so much about who she is. Just in those two words, commend her to you and she is our sister in Christ. But I'm going to veer off just a minute on this idea of being a Christian for just a moment. It occurred to me that becoming a Christian, as we all understand, that's an individual matter. And even with our own family, within our own families, it's not guaranteed that our children and our grandchildren will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's an individual matter. But if the church which Jesus built, if the church is to have any future Phoebes, they must be raised up knowing God and seeing our own example of service. They need to see that. And they need to see our dedication. They need to see our consistencies. And this isn't to say that there's not somebody out there that comes to the knowledge of the truth, reads the scripture, says, that's who I'm supposed to be, makes all those changes, and becomes a Phoebe. But I'm just saying that how important it is, just in the statement, that our family members, our physical family, they become Christians and become future Phoebes in the Lord's church. Because the church has to have future generations. And if it doesn't, of course, then it ceased to exist. And it struck me as I was thinking about that is there's no church in Corinth. There's no church in Ephesus. There's no church in... And these congregations that we read about in Scripture, they're long gone. So a congregation is not guaranteed to be around for a long, long time. So that made me think, again, about how important it is to raise young ladies to be a Phoebe in the church. How important that is. And it begins with their own obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has to happen. I remember... someone making the point, and I found myself understanding the point. You know, there's times that you'll meet somebody and you'll go, wow, they got it, you know, they're so close. If they would just obey the gospel, boy, they'd make a great song leader and all these things. And before you know it, in your mind, you've got them sitting in the pew thinking what a great member they're going to be. And the person made the point, when you think that way, is, you know, the first thing they have to do they have to rid themselves of their sins so the Lord can add them to the church. We can't get the cart before the horse. And so sometimes we need to be thinking about just how important it is for those to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Phoebe did, and she's our sister who Paul commended to the church at Rome. Now, something that's not mentioned in the text, I think that's important to point out. Is she Miss Phoebe? I don't know. Is she Mrs. Phoebe? I don't know. Is she old? I don't know. Is she young? I don't know. That's not important, whether she was married or not married. Because women like Phoebe serve the church. And that's the second thing that Paul says. She's a servant of the church. Now that says a lot about her, because serving the church starts with serving the Lord as a matter of duty. Now that's why I have Luke 17 and verse 10, because, and this fits so well with some of the discussion we have in our class about, you know, greatness and humbling ourselves. And the Apostle Paul, I believe the Apostle Paul would have lived the teaching here. This is in verse 6, if you have, in verse 7. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for me for supper, gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So we belong to Jesus. Phoebe was a Christian. We belong to Jesus. He purchased us with his blood. And we have to recognize that. And a recognition of the Lord's grace in our own salvation is going to prompt what? A willing spirit and not a reluctant one. A willing spirit to serve. And see it as my duty. I am bound to do this. I must do this. I want to do this. To be a servant in the kingdom of God. To serve others. And she is a servant of the church. So I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. She's a servant of the church. Now, you have to have a willingness to serve. That's just the bottom line. And while it's true, we have various personalities, talents, and I'm going to tell you that it is true that serving others may come more naturally to some than others. It just may be somehow wired into our DNA. But at no time, but that same person maybe have in their DNA the hothead part that they've got to conquer. Well, you may not think about, you know, a willingness to serve or serving others is something, you know, I'm capable of doing. That's just simply not right, because that is our duty, and we must be willing to do that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, as Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia, this is one of our one another passages. But notice what he says in chapter 5 and in verse 13. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty only. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In love, serve one another. Serve your family. Well, Phoebe served her family. She served the church, and willingly. But if I'm not willing, you know who I'm serving? Myself, period. I'm only serving myself. But you know, to serve, it takes humility. So we have to be willing to be humble. And that was the point that Jesus had to teach his own apostles, where he had to tell them, if you're going to be first, you're going to have to be last. If you want to be great, you're going to have to be servant of all. If you want to be great, you're going to have to do like your master just did and wash one another's feet. Serve each other. It's not about you being greater than another. It's about you willingly humbling yourself to look out for the best interest of your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the apostles weren't always, you know, they weren't always willing to do that. They were arguing about these things. And yet Jesus taught them humility. So we have to be willing to serve, willing to be humble. And serving the church starts by serving the Lord. So if we get these things in the right order, we can say, okay, well, what can I do to serve the church? Now, if you're a woman, what can you do to serve the church? Well, first, let me quickly say this. We have to mention what you cannot do. And here's where there is a problem in some's mind, and this is how some of the quote-unquote mainstream Church of Christ is trying to let women serve at the table and maybe lead prayers and lead singing and those types of things. They do that through a passage like this because they say, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a deaconess of the church. And it's true, that Greek word is deacon. It's the same word that speaks of an office that's held within the church. But here's the truth about that. Some say since Phoebe is spoken of as a deaconess, she held leadership, some type of leadership role in the church. But you cannot do that without looking at other passages, can you? In other words, if you're going to consider that subject or thought, you have to look at all the scriptures. And the reality is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, where it talks about men that are servants underneath an eldership, Philippians chapter 1 verse 1 and 2, elders, deacons, and saints, it says that he must, it starts talking about a wife. So a deacon is a man who has a wife. So a man can't serve in that role in the church if he's not married, but a woman can't serve because she can't have a wife. And so, and that's true with, you back up to the eldership, the husband of one wife. So if you look at that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, let me read it, kind of quoted it in a sense. He says, let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Now that is the deacon position in a leadership role in the church. But that's not something that Phoebe was doing because she cannot meet these qualifications or these character traits. She cannot be the husband of a wife. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you just back up to 11 and 12, he says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. And so, again, those are teachings that say, okay, she was not serving in this leadership role as a deaconess in the church, and the church was supposed to get at whatever Phoebe was telling them. She's not permitted to take that leadership role. So that aside, and I said I'd quickly deal with that, but so how can you serve? Well, let me tell you a good way, and it's always your presence, because when we're not here, when somebody's not here, you're missed. You really are. You're missed. Your voice is missed. Your provoking unto love and good works is missed. There's a void there. We've got some that are not here because of travel or not feeling well. They're missed. It's part of the family is not here. So our very presence alone, every time the doors are opened, is a great way to serve, because it says this is important. And when you sing, because what is singing? Singing is not only praising God, but it is teaching and admonishing one another. So not only are you not teaching and admonishing one another when you're gone, but you're not receiving that teaching and admonition. And so that's very important for us to serve. So just our presence is very important. And by your presence, you have that opportunity to provoke unto love and good works. Now, the very presence of people assembled together in a location, you know what that demands? Well, I don't know any time that you get people together on a regular basis that you don't track in dirt. And you don't use the facilities, and the trash needs to be taken away, and things have to be cleaned and wiped down. That's just a reality of people coming together. And so you may be able to serve in doing that willingly and well, because that's something that is very important. Sinks. You think about the Lord's Supper. You know, somebody's got to do it, right? I mean, somebody has to do these things. And the question is, why not you? It can be you. If you have this servant of the church mentality. Now again, that's true when it comes to, we're talking specifically to the women, but men are to be serving one another as well, servants of the church. They can have a more leadership role, but there's certainly other things that we can do. Now, what about being prepared for a Bible study? I can tell you as a teacher firsthand how encouraging it is to know that the members, you have done your lesson, that you've cared enough to say this is important and I want to study the lesson, I want to learn, I want to offer real value to the class as we study and we try to grow as Christians. How else do you serve? Well, you visit with others to learn more about their needs. So it's not about you come and you just quickly leave. It's you come and you want to communicate. You want to be perceptive. We could veer off and talk about women that were perceptive, like the Shunammite woman, and say, you know, she was aware of surroundings. Some people are just really good. Have you ever known somebody that you're thinking, I'm not going to tell anybody that. And before you know it, they've just yanked it all right out of you. Ask the right questions, before you know, they've gotten exactly what they needed right out of you. They've learned what you really didn't necessarily want to let it be known that you got a need. But they just sucked it right out of you. And that's not a bad thing. That's communication, and communication is important. So being prepared for the Bible study, that's a real encouragement to the teacher. Visiting with others to learn more about their needs. Greeting any and everybody that comes through the door. That's very important. I know some of you sit on the back row. I can't tell you how important that is. Because you're the first line of defense, if you would. Not defense, offense. To greet, to say hello, to welcome. Very important. Some congregations, larger ones, they actually put it in the... They have people designated to do that. Men to do that. I've seen where even you go visit around here some of the meetings, some of the young ladies and the little boys are standing out there opening the door, saying hello to you. Those are great qualities, important qualities. That type of young child, before they're even a member of Christian, is not going to grow up and not know how to do that. And I'm going to tell you, I learned how to do and far out to excel in many things just because I was a member of the church compared to my peers. Because I was used to talking to people, learned how to talk to people, said hello to people. People, Christians spoke to me, I speak back to them. So again, all of these things, visiting, greeting. And if you're an older woman, we looked at this text last week in Titus 2, 4, and 5, but if you're an older woman, you're to teach the younger women. And so you can serve in that capacity. But I would say to the younger women, be willing to be taught by the older women. A willingness to learn from their experience and their knowledge. Growing stronger as a Christian is never a bad idea. And there are a host of ways to serve fellow saints, you know, by hospitality, helping the sick, doing nice things forever. So there's all kinds of things to do to be a servant of the church. But here's number three, and that is that Paul says there in Romans 16, verse 1 and 2, that she is worthy of receiving assistance. And what that says is, she was not only commended by Paul, but he also instructed the church to receive her quickly, it seems, in the Lord, in a manner worthy of saints. In other words, you take her right in. And here's what's interesting. If you think a little bit more on that, that tells me that a lot of times there's reservations. And maybe there would be some reservations about Phoebe, but they're being told, you know what? You welcome her and you sister, and you in whatever business that she has, and you do this in the manner of a worthy saint, it's not going to take you long at all for any concerns you have to be dismissed. Because what you're going to see is you're going to see a woman of godly character, and she's got a great spirit worth imitating. And so if they would receive her and assist her in whatever business she has. And we're not told what it is. But here's what's interesting. Paul knows whatever she's doing. Paul, remember, he's commended her. So he knows, you know what? Whatever Sister Phoebe's doing, it's going to be a good work. She's a worker. And she's worthy of the help of the saints in Rome. Certainly, she must be trustworthy. I think that has to be understood. If Paul instructs the church to give her whatever she needs, she must be trustworthy. You ever know anybody like that? Just give them what they need and sit back and watch them do and get done what they need to accomplish. And watch how wonderful they do it. That's what I see here. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed, she's been a helper of many and of myself also. Because you know what? She's a helper. She is a helper. She is somebody that has proven herself to help, and here's the opposite, and not hinder. There's a big difference. One sister helps the work of the church, and then another one hinders it. And that begs the question, which one are you? Which one are you? Are you a Phoebe? But she's not hindering the church. She's a helper. In fact, Paul says she has been a helper of many. Not a few. And a few we know is what? Three? Three or more? Couples two. Few is three or more, I think. Many, where's that put it at? I don't know where few ends, but many seems like there's a bunch. And she's helped a bunch of people. But one of the things as I was trying to understand what it meant that she was a helper is, this is according to Vine's Expository Dictionary. He says, it indicates the high esteem with which she was regarded as one who had been a protectress of many. That's why I have that up. A protectress of many. It really conveyed, we think of a helper, that word conveyed the next level is the only way that I could wrap my brain around it. That what she did was to assist and help people in really valuable ways. So here's Phoebe, and I'm commending her to you, and I'm going to tell you that she is somebody that's worthy of your assistance because she's got business to do. And if you'll assist her, she's been a helper of many, which would say she's probably going to be a big help to you. But then the caveat there is, he says, I have firsthand testimony because she has been a helper to me as well. So the Apostle Paul found her to be somebody that helped him. Well, what might that have looked like? I can't say for sure. But it meant a lot to Paul, who was willing to record her name in the letter to the church at Rome, commending her to their care and assistance in giving her whatever she needs to do the good work he knew she was going to do, because she's a servant of Christ, she's a servant of the church. And then back to our word sister, she is a beloved sister in the family of God. Phoebe, I commend her to you just from the two verses that the Apostle Paul recorded for us here. A servant of the church, a beloved sister in the family of God. I hope that you can take that, use that, to become more and more like someone that's worthy of your imitation. You might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. Well, we already addressed that. Well, you've got to start there, because you're not a part of the family. You're not a part of the Lord's body if you have not washed your sins away, confessing Christ, ceasing from sin, turning from it, confessing your belief in Christ, and being baptized, immersed in water to wash your sins away. When you do that, the Lord adds you to His church. You become a part of God's family as an adopted female, an adopted son, daughter, or son. You become a part of God's family. And then you got to get to work. And here's a great example of how you might be able to do that. If you need to do that, we stand ready to assist you. Maybe you're a child of God, and that's all been amiss. It's been something that's been far off of your practices and the way that you are. But you can change that. You can make up your mind to be a servant of the church. If we can help anyone in any way, Craig has selected this song as we stand and sing.